Let's get our Bibles turned to two places in the Bible. First, we will be in Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm, and also back in Acts chapter 27. So let's go to Psalm 107 to begin. Just for a quick reading of this to help us understand, get some context to it. As we saw this morning, we have seen this narrative of Paul's shipwreck on the way to Rome, and it is one of several, at least four other, there are at least four other narratives in the Bible that discuss this kind of idea of sailing and the sea and those kinds of things. And so I want to read this in Psalm 107, just a few verses here. But remember, in the scripture, you have Jonah's rebellion, which we always think of as Jonah and the whale. But before there was a whale, there was a Jonah in a ship in a storm. And when he was running away from the Lord, then you have Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm from a ship. Then you have Jesus calming the storm when he was asleep on a pillow. Everybody remember that one? And then we have Peter and others. This is a number of different occasions, but Peter and others fishing and the different things that the Lord taught them. Now, think of Jonah's the instance of Jonah. If you took what we read in Acts 27 and you put a mirror in front of it and you saw the exact reverse, that would be the story of Jonah. The similarities are that you have Paul as a servant of God, and you have Jonah as a servant of God, and Paul is a prophet of sorts, and of course Jonah is a prophet, but on the opposite end you have Jonah is running away from God, and Paul is doing the will of God. Interestingly enough, they both have storms in both cases, but you see that in the case of Paul, they were saved by everybody staying in the ship. And in the case of Jonah, the sailors in the ship was saved by throwing Jonah overboard. So I don't know. There's a lesson in there somewhere. You just keep thinking about it. You'll think of the lesson in a minute. So you have this kind of recurring theme in the scripture about the sea. And it occurs here in Psalm 107. Let's read it in verse number. Drop down to verse number 23. And I think what this does is gives us some good context for what we read in Psalm 20 or Acts chapter 27, because it helps us to understand more of the feeling of what's happening. Sometimes when you read Acts, because it is a narrative and there's more talk of the events rather than the emotions of the people involved. Although it does mention the fact that they were all hope was taken away, but this kind of gives us an insight into the feeling of the people. In verse number 23, the Bible says this: "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul," notice this, "is melted because of trouble." See, if you and I, even in these large cargo ships, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the videos of large, powered, you know, modern, advanced ships, they are no match for the sea. You know what? That those that ride in them are maybe not to the same degree, but certainly are nervous when the sea is raging and they're having to ride out that storm despite the technology. And sometimes the sea winds. I don't know, not too long ago, there was a large modern cargo ship that was just totally, I mean, it sunk to the bottom of the ocean for nothing more than but a storm. And it's designed to withstand the worst. And so you can see their soul is melted because of trouble. This is what was going on in the hearts of these all the people on this ship. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let's pray together. Our Lord, please bless this time that we study your word this evening. Lord, as we try and wrap up Acts chapter 27 and look at what you did through the Apostle Paul, and especially what this pictures for us in vivid detail, please guide us in our study. Please guide our hearts, especially as we consider your word, consider the truth put forth in illustrative form. And so bless this time together. Lord, please meet with us. Be our teacher, because, Lord, we acknowledge that we need your help. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 27. And I want to begin reading verse number 39, because we've read the rest. And I feel like if we're going to finish up Acts 27, we ought to finish reading Acts 27. Verse 39 says this, and when it was day, I'll give you a second, I'm sorry. Acts 27, verse number 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, that is, they dropped the rudders into the water so that they could help steer the ship, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. So you see this repeated thing where in one case they were trying to the sailors were trying to escape. Now, you remember what God promised Paul in verse number 24. He said, You're going to Rome, but in addition, I've given you everybody with you. And yet here's someone trying to snuff out the life of Paul. You can see kind of a satanic work at work here. Their soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape, which is funny because, you know, it's an island in the middle of nowhere. That struck me as comical. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Now, we talked about faith this morning. Now, think about the faith of the centurion as manifested here. Think about this. Now, we know the centurion, he in the beginning part of the chapter, he gave Paul liberty to go to Sidon when they landed at Sidon to go see his friends and refresh himself. So he's obviously got an affinity for Paul. Okay, we already know that. But you think about in the context of what the Lord told Paul, it's almost like, and this is interesting because the centurion is abiding by the message that God gave Paul. In other words, he is willing to do anything, in order to preserve Paul and to fulfill what Paul said. You see this, it's almost like the faith of this centurion is building. It's building, it's growing. And they're, of course, not out of the woods yet. He commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, I didn't say much about this morning, but this is, to kind of wrap up what we said this morning, this is the final outcome of faith. All right, we saw all the different aspects of faith this morning, how that faith there's a failure of faith, and there's joy from faith, and we saw what faith is based upon this being exercised, even though maybe not directly stated. And in the end, when just like in our case, but this is illustrated for us, when someone puts their faith in God's word and his promise, it will turn out as God said. Now, in the moment, that's not evident. When you're in the ship and it's anchored and you're in the storm, that's not clear. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? But in the end result, you know, one of these days, you and I, we're going to leave this world. And all of the things that we have trusted in, that the Scripture says, that we have staked our soul upon, will come to pass. All that God has said will be done. And one of these days, maybe when that all happens, we will look back, maybe we'll remember this day, June 23rd, 2024, and we'll remember together, they escaped all safe to land, that God did everything he said. You arrived at your safe haven. You arrived safely. You arrived as God's child. And everything that he said, he did. That's what's going to happen, unless God is a liar. And of course, we know he's not. So you have the end of faith. The end of faith. Like we read this morning. Even the salvation of your souls. The end of their faith. It was done as God said. Now, what I want to point out through this is, a voyage in Scripture is one of the comparisons or illustrations of a voyage kind of life. And there's in this passage, I just want to point out a few things that kind of illustrate what it is for a person that is in a lost condition. Because we see it, but they don't remain in that lost condition, but you can see these, not in Paul, of course. Paul's going to be in this story and this illustration as well. But you see these men at the beginning of the chapter. They set out on their voyage to go, you know, to do their business, like we read in Psalm 107. And they set out on a journey that seems normal, that seems, you know, regular. You know, you might say on a voyage of life, to use kind of a cliche. They set out on a voyage. And I'm talking about somebody who does not know God. Because remember, these people, none of these people know God with the exception of three. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. That is it. There's three believers on this ship. That is, believers in Christ. And so the rest of them are all 273 people on this ship are not God's people. They're just regular old people. Regular sinners, without hope, without God. Many of them probably idolaters and pagans and things like that in the Roman Empire. So they set out on what begins as a regular journey. They've done this before. They have experience. And this is the way life often begins with just an average person, right? They set out on life, and they just do their business, and they go through life, and everything's good. And just as we see here, They start to run into things, and listen, the Lord brings adversity into the lives of people who do not know him. He brings adversity into their lives to awaken them. This is one of the purposes of adversity, not just for the believer, but for the unbeliever. You see, when the unbeliever, in fact, in Sunday school, we're talking about the wicked, right? One of the things the Lord does with the wicked to turn the wicked is bring adversity into his life because it awakens him. When the Bible describes the prosperity of the wicked, and when the wicked are prospering, they have pride. Everything's good. They're sailing along. The weather is fair. They've done this before. There's no worries. There's no concerns. And so the Lord starts to bring trouble. But even in the trouble that God brings a man, he brings it with an eye for his good. With an eye for his good. So you notice the trouble starts at the beginning of the chapter. And so they have this, just summarizing here, they have this meeting to find out whether they should go, and each stop, they're trying to decide whether they should stop at the Fair Havens or go to the next place. And, you know, they're looking at their circumstances. We get to verse 13, the south wind blew softly. So they're kind of looking at the circumstances and seeing what's favorable. And they're basically just trying to discern, based upon what is happening in their life, what direction they should go. In other words, there is no higher direction. You know, in this picture, this illustration of a man without God, there is no higher direction. They're just basically taking a circumstance one at a time and responding to it, trying to decide whether I should go here, do this, do that, whether I should marry this person or go to college for this or start this job. But there is no higher direction. You see what I'm saying? It's just circumstantial. And then often, as a result of their choices, they end up in real trouble. Real personal trouble. And ultimately, we know that this was brought about by God Himself. Because the Lord is kind enough to bring trouble into a person's life if that is what is necessary to bring them to Himself. He is kind enough to do that. The very worst thing the Lord can do is not bother a man. Right? The very worst thing He can do is just leave him alone. Because you know what will happen? He'll be shipwrecked. Without a doubt. 100% of the time. The Lord brings trouble. And look at this verse number 20. And as a result of the trouble, the Bible says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us. So notice that no sun, that's the daytime. No stars, that's the nighttime. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, and we talked about that this morning, how it's the storm, it's cloudy, it's dark, there's no light at all. In the daytime, so think about this, at night, and this is a description of a man without God in this life. Everything was going fine, and then affliction comes his way, and now he's in the dark at night. He's fearful. He can't see his way. He's lost. This is kind of where we get the idea of lost. This is lost at sea. Now, really, when we say someone is lost, we're referring to the lost sheep or the lost corn or the lost son, the prodigal. But in this case, he's lost. He has no direction. Even in the daytime, he's aimless. He doesn't know where he's going or why he's going. And really, he doesn't really control where he's going. Listen, the world is pushing him here and there according to its whims. Listen, this is the plight of a man without God. He is subject to all the currents and the storms and the winds and however they buffet him. He just goes because he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how to get there. You see what I'm saying? It's all dark. It's a mist. And listen, how many of you, those of you that, especially those of you that were saved later on in life, not necessarily when you were children, but a little bit later when you live that life, and things happen to you and problems in your life, personal problems. And I've observed people like this. And it's just a terribly sad situation because they don't know which way is up. They don't know which way to go. And it seems like everything they do is countered with something else, which brings more suffering. It's just like this. It's like on the waves. Think about how seasick these people were. You know, it says in verse number 21, there was a long abstinence, and we talked about that wasn't eating, but it could be they weren't eating because they weren't hungry. Like, for 2 weeks, they have been in a storm. I mean, imagine how that ship smelled. It must have been horrid, absolutely unbelievable. So you have a man who doesn't know God. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know why he's going. He doesn't know why he takes the directions that he takes. It's dark. and he has no way to guide himself. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know to seek the Lord, and so he doesn't. And the sea in Scripture, the sea is a type of the world, the mass of humanity. You know it, and its billows just go where they go, and people are carried along, and that's the way it goes. And then finally, we see verse 20: all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. This is what Ephesians says: without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. You know what it means to be without hope in this case? What it means is, for these sailors, it means they saw no potential, no way, no circumstance in which they would live. There was no way they could imagine anything coming to pass that would make them live. And this, a man who doesn't know God, he doesn't know where he's going, he doesn't know where he is, all is darkness, he has no communication with God, no greater sense of direction, and in the future, you know what it is? No prospect. No prospect. Now, here's the thing. Many people in the world, they tell themselves sweet little things to make themselves feel better in the temporary, but there's nothing really to latch on to. It's just fairy tales. It's just nice little things that they say to each other. But in the end, there is no real hope, because hope has to have something firm to hold on to grab, a truth that you latch on to. That's what hope is built on. It's not built on wish, but something firm to hold on to. Hope, those of you that remember, hope is the forward aspect of faith. In both cases, though, you have to have a firm thing to grasp, even if it's yet unseen. But these have no hope. Their hope is gone. And as I said, they're beaten with storms and troubles, and so is a man without God. The storms of life, you know, oftentimes it's personal problems, pain. Listen, painful things. And it's not just that. You think about the pain of broken relationships directly resulting from sin, right? Bad choices, and the pain, they feel that just as keenly as you and I feel that. Those without the Lord, just like before we knew the Lord, we felt that pain whenever those relationships were destroyed and the most important people near us were gone. They feel that pain, the troubles and the storms in their lives as well. You know, many people, sin wrecks their body. You know, and I know some of you have faced very unpleasant diagnoses, right, in your life. Or, you know, you have loved ones that have, now as a believer, right? But they face the same diagnosis, sometimes far worse, because of what sin has done to their lives. It's just, they get over one wave and they go down into the deep, and they come up, and they go down, it just never ends. And they see no end. They are totally at the mercy of all that comes upon them. And because of all of these things, someone without God is filled with fear. Fear over the present, fear over the future. You know, you think of hell, right? A place of darkness. A place of, it's described as a pit. A place into which you fall. There's no security. There's no hope. It's a lot like this. It's just eternal, right? And of course, then you have the torment aspect, which is sort of like what they're enduring here, that is, with constant trouble. This is a really terrible kind of illustration of somebody who doesn't know God. It makes you feel sad. Not you know, even with Paul himself, with these sailors, as he probably prayed for them. Verse 24. lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I wonder if Paul, if that was an answer to Paul's prayer for them as he prayed for those that he sailed with. Just a terrible plight. So you have this picture of these people who do not know the Lord being buffeted by the wind, but among them, there's one man. There's one man who is one of God's people. There's one man who is different than the rest. Now this man, Paul, is actually in the same set of circumstances. He didn't escape this storm and this trouble because he is a child of God. You notice that? That's the whole key to the whole idea of joy, is he didn't escape the trouble. He faced the trouble just as everybody else faces the trouble. So being a believer and being faithful to God does not exempt us from trouble. And the Lord knows, I say that, I mean that, the Lord knows some of you have experienced that truth. And you know the trouble that you've had to face as a child of God. But here among these people who are in the storm, there's one man who's also in the storm. And unlike all of those who have no hope, they don't know God, they're aimless, they're in the dark, and all the things I just mentioned, this man is different. He is one of God's people. And he obviously has a different view than everybody else in this boat. He is a man who has hope. He is a man who has hope because he has a direct connection with the Lord, and that has given him hope, and that has given him faith. So his view is totally different. This man, Paul, because of this visit from the angel of God who tells him and reassures him and promises him, you know, you picture a believer who knows the Lord and knows what God says and derives joy and hope and peace and joy from his faith, even though he's in the same situation. It's notable. Those around him see that he is not reacting to this like we do. It is different. And this is why it's so important for you and for me that we actually walk with God so that God will enable us, right, to live in a way when we are in the same circumstance, people look at us and they say, you're responding differently to this. There's a different hope. There's a different faith in you because we have a personal connection with the Lord. But notice, Paul is with them. You know what he does? He takes the truth that God has given him and gives it to those who are without hope. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? You see them start to embrace it. Whereas before they were hopeless, now they have hope. You see that? Before they were hopeless, now they have hope from God's word via Paul that they did not have before. And that hope turns into what? Joy. Be of good cheer. We saw that this morning. Because embedded in this group of people who are lost on this voyage of life, embedded with them were God's people who were walking with God, who knew God's word, and were giving God's word to them. And with God's word comes light. With God's word comes faith. With God's word comes joy. With God's word comes hope. Now you think about this voyage. We're going somewhere with this. You think about this voyage, picturing life. These men are lost. They don't know God. And all of a sudden they're introduced, because of a Christian that they knew, they're introduced to light. They're introduced to the truth. They're introduced to maybe you could say kind of the clouds are parted and they can see where they're going. They can see why God made them. They can see all of these, the purpose for which they are here. They can see the grand scheme, the purpose. And they respond to it in faith. Now, there are satanic attempts to dissuade them from faith. Notice, these shipmen in verse 30, the sailors wanted to flee the ship, right? You saw that. They're naysayers that didn't want to believe, and they said, you know, it's stupid to believe Paul. Paul knew what he's talking about, and they tried to convince them to not follow follow through with what Paul said. And so when a man who doesn't know the Lord comes in contact with a child of God, the Word of God, what is the result? It's very simple. Verse 44. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The result is salvation. Whereas before they were hopeless, in the dark, aimless, now they're saved. They believe what God said, that they heard from somebody like you. They believed God. All because embedded with them was one of God's children who knew God and walked with God and shared God's truth with them. If that Christian had not been there, they didn't have a chance. But God put them there because that was the means the Lord would choose to save them. And because they listened to Paul, you know what? They were saved. You know, if those guys had gotten on that boat and fled, once they were anchored there and they'd gotten on that boat and fled, you know what would have happened to all the rest of the people on that ship? It would have been thrown against the rocks and that would have been it. But because of faith, their faith in God's word, they were all saved. You know, if you look back at verse 24, there's a principle here. It says, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You remember Lot? You remember Lot in Sodom? The Lord told Abraham that if he found just 10 righteous, you know, Abraham was bringing that number down, started with 50, and he said, well, what if there's not 50? What if there's 40? And he kept on going down. You know what number he was trying to get to, right? He was trying to get to the number of Lot's family. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's clearly indicated. You know what? He couldn't. He got Lot, Lot's wife, and Lot's two daughters. He tried. If Lot had been able to save and convince his daughters and sons-in-law, it would have gotten to 10. But they were already lost. But he did get 4, but that wasn't enough. And so God rescued Lot out of Sodom before he destroyed it. But think about this. What if there had been 10? You know what God would have done? He would have given all of Sodom for Lot. And so in order to save Lot, he would have saved the whole city. And you see this principle in other parts of the Bible as well, where God says, okay, look, I am going to save my child. I'm going to rescue my child. But in doing that, I'm going to rescue everybody with them. And you know what? That is what the Lord is doing with you. Everybody you're around, that's what the Lord wants to do with everybody around you. He wants to save you and everybody with you. You and your family and everybody in your family. You and your neighbors and everybody in your neighbors. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save them all. And it should it not be our prayer that we say, Lord, would you save all that sail with me in this journey, in this voyage? Should that not be our prayer? That's why at the top of your prayer list should be those people closest to you. Those people that are sailing with you in your journey, right? Pray for them. People like Brother David mentioned, Jose. Your moms, your dads, your children, your cousins, nephews. Aunts, uncles, those types of people. Those ought to be at the top of your prayer list. God, please, please give me all of those that sail with me. Save them with me. Sometimes I've been on an airplane and I've said this. It's bumpy and, you know, all this stuff and it's scary. We were flying back from Cambodia. Was it back from Cambodia? Flying around a typhoon. That's no fun. Don't do it. I don't recommend it. And I say all kind of prayers when I'm in an airplane with turbulence. I'm serious. I say all kind of prayers. And one of those is like, Lord, save all these people. Lord, save all these people. Me too. So to close, I just want to point out one more thing about Paul, which is this. Here Paul is. He's a prisoner, right? He's a prisoner. And yet he's taking charge in all of this. He's taking charge in all this. Paul foresaw the evil voyage before anybody else saw the evil voyage. Paul was the first one to hear the word of God before anyone else heard the word of God. Paul was the first one to have joy because of God's word to him before anybody else had joy, and they had it later, because he was the first to believe God. And Paul was also the first one to act on faith. That's why I tell him, eat, eat. Everything's going to be okay. We're going to go on this island. Everything's going to be good. And by doing that, all these people who, you know, you think about centurion, these are important people. You know, the master and captain of the ship, and you have all these other, the sailors who are experienced seamen and all these things, all these people on the ship, and none of them have any idea what to do. And here you have one of the prisoners. All of a sudden, he's thrust out in front, and everybody's following his directions. You know why? Because he's the only one that has any sense of confidence about what in the world he's doing here. You know why? One reason. Because he is in touch with God. He is a man who walks with God, and that gives him direction. That is what makes his night day. And that is what gives him hope and joy and peace. And that is what gives him assurance that no matter what, we are all getting safe to land. You see that? He is the only one that has that. He is the only one. And so even though he's a prisoner, he's the one taking charge. He's the one that's, everybody, all right, Paul, tell us what to do. We don't have any idea what we're doing now. Let's pray.